Okay. Get that recording going. Okay, so last week we finished up with culmination. I'm going to screen share here and show you where I'm at. We finished with culmination. A lot of information there. Had the long session and ended with some question and answer time. In regards to that topic, did anyone have any questions that we could start with or should start with before we move on to the next slide, which is slide number 30, about the two-age distinction of time in the Bible? Guess not. If you do, just write your question down and we'll have a little bit of time at the end again to discuss that. But where we're going to jump off from today is our big slide, going back to this and talking about this age. I have gotten lost there, huh? That's great. I guess I'm back. Did you guys lose me?
We did.
Okay. All right. Back to sharing here. So as we're talking about time, looking at our diagram, kind of seeking to break this down in larger terms, this time frame between point A to point B and point B to point C. Now, I know this looks simple. We're talking about terms of this age and the age to come. And when we talk about time in general, it's not something that we think about, right? It's just happening. Time is taking place right now. We're in the present. It took place yesterday, which was the past. It will take place tomorrow, which will be the future. We know these terms. We're familiar with them. And yet, in regards to how people have perceived time over many years, the thoughts can be very complex and very differing in approaches, and religion particularly gives a certain flavor, I guess, if you will, to how we understand time. And with theology, a lot of times we don't know that how we perceive time is actually affecting the way that we perceive theology, the Bible, the scriptures, and life, reality as we know it. So you've got like the philosophers who, a lot of them said basically, essentially, time doesn't exist. they landed in places that said time is essentially cyclical. You had Plato who said the stars were created, the sun, moon, and stars were created, and that they cycle through time. But it's about, a 25,800 year period from where the stars and the planets return to the exact same pattern they were when they were created. And he called that one cycle of time, and then time would be cyclical in itself, repeating and repeating certain events. You got science and natural history people who, you know, kind of see the earth as having gone through ice ages and great disasters and then times of evolution, and that has been cycles. So the Bible is very non-cyclical in regards to its perception and its definition of time. From creation, I'm going to go back to the diagram. From creation here, from the fall out of the garden when sin came in. Time is projecting forward. Time is projecting forward until there is a time when the age we are living in ends and the next age begins. So time is thought to be separated, and time is defined in the scriptures as just two very distinct time periods. And I know that may sound funny or strange, but it's extremely important to grab a hold of this principle. It's one of the reasons that I believe in young earth. If some of us don't believe in young earth, I'm okay with that. You know, I think we'll all stand before the Lord and find out on that day. But the main reason I believe in young earth is if we literally trace a history from Adam all the way through to Jesus and then just count the last 2,000 years, it would appear that the scriptures give us a 6,000-year time frame. Now, and I think that can be observed in the scriptures, and I believe that it's repeated in the sense that the place we do see cycles in scripture is with Israel, and I'll talk about that at a later time.
Stephen?
Yep.
Excuse me. You said that time in scriptures, time projects forward from the time of creation until what period?
That time is pushing forward from creation until culmination, until the time of the next age. And so is this,
okay,
can you see the, on our big diagram, point A to point B, very simply in the scriptures, that it is moving on a linear trajectory. It's not cycling, it's not reverting back, that the gospel itself is moving through time in a linear fashion. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, so all I'm saying is, to be very pragmatic, okay, is that everything is moving from point A to point B. And when, right, we look at the scriptures, we're just looking at a linear timeline that is moving towards the redemption of all things, the restoration of all things. Okay, so understanding that the scriptures puts time in just these two categories, this age and the age to come, is a principle that is, there's a wealth of scriptures in the Bible. Jesus himself is one of the main authors, you could say, in regards to, he talks about it a lot. He uses those terms frequently, and they are the terms by which I believe we have to identify time through. Because when you, I'm saying all this now, and it's not really going to even like hit us until we start working through the scriptures. So it's probably best to just begin working through the scriptures to illustrate what I'm talking about. So I'm going to screen share this other thing now. It's a Microsoft Word document. So I'm going on to slide number 30, where we are all the two-age distinction of time in the Bible. Okay? It's funny how this thing works. I can't tell if you're looking at me or at my screen share. So if we pull up that slide, we're all looking at the same thing, the two-age distinction of time in the Bible. So there's three kind of primary categories that come from the New Testament in regards to how we should perceive time. This age, the age to come, and then there's the end of this age, right? That's mentioned. Those three things highlight very simply just this age, point A to point B, age to come, point B to C, and end of the age, which is the time right before point B to C starts. But the Bible as a whole only talks about time in a linear way in this format. This age, which we currently live in, the age to come that all of our hope is set unto, and the end of the age, that is the time that transitions us from our current age into the age to come. I think that is clear. So, I'm going to read some of these scriptures. I'm not going to go through all of these, just for the sake of time. I think it's helpful to go through all of them that are on our diagram. That way you can see what's being said and that there actually is a wealth of these things. It's not just an abstract idea, or it's not my opinion. So Matthew 12:32 is our first one. It says, "Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him." I'm going to bring this up on our screen. "It shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Okay, so again, very distinct time signature here. "Men who speak against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But if they speak against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come." So only two time periods referenced here: the age that we currently live in and the age to come. Luke 20, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot even die anymore, because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." So here we have this age and that age language. We have this idea of being considered worthy to attain to that age, which is giving more merit to this age that is coming. That there's something we are trying to attain to. It's synonymous with the resurrection from the dead, which he says here. So those that are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead, synonymous ideas. And this is a great example of why it's important to understand this delineation of time. The next age is the age of the resurrection. It's something that is worthy of attaining to, right? We're becoming like angels, sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So it shows from Jesus' own mouth that the hope is not instilled in this current time frame, but in the time frame that is to come. It's not to instill our hope in this age, but in that age, when we will be resurrected from the dead and become sons of God. Okay. Now Matthew 13:39 is the third category on our diagram, the end of the age, end of this age. It's a pretty big one. "And he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parables of the tares of the field.'" Remember, Jesus tells the parable, there's wheat and tares that are growing up together. He says, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age." Okay, so here's our timing indicator. A time frame that transitions us out of this age, because it's the end. It's the end of this age. The reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather together out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous, meaning then in this age that is coming, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So here we have an event that is taking place at the end of this age that is separating this age from the age to come. In the age to come, the then in verse 43, the righteous will shine forth as the sun. So very similar to what Jesus said in the previous verse about attaining to the age to come and the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection is normally talked about in terms of light. Well, it's not normally. That's one of the ways that it's talked about. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of the same thing. Matthew 24, verse 3, another verse where Jesus, where his disciples ask him a question. I'm putting this one in because it pinpoints Jesus coming at the end of the age. It says he was sitting on the Mountain of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So this is neat because his disciples understand that they are in a current age, that this age has a time when it terminates, it ends, and then the age to come begins. They're wanting to know when that is. Jesus in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13 are all sister chapters in regards to Jesus talking about that event, about his coming, about the age to come, or about the time frame at the end of the age just before his coming. Very important chapters, words from his own mouth. Matthew 25, this is one of the long ones, but again, really important to see the context here. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him." Now he's continuing a dialogue out of Matthew 24 here. He goes through his coming in Matthew 24. It's called the Olivet Discourse. He continues. He gives a couple parables. The parable of the bride's maids with lanterns, with lamps. And he talks about those who have wisdom staying awake during a time of darkness. And then he continues his narrative out of Matthew 24. You could say he continues the story. He picks it back up in verse 31. So he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we all of these things?' The king will answer and say to them," verse 40, "'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did to me.'" I want you to mark verse 40 in your minds. It's a topic we will visit again in the future in regards to Gentile responsibility to the brothers of Jesus. I believe that he is speaking of his Jewish brothers during the time of trouble that is to come in this passage. So we'll mark verse 40 in our memory as something we return to.
Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me. There's a very serious judgment given here to those who did not invite him in, saw him naked, didn't clothe him. And they'll say the same thing. He'll say, to the extent that you did not do to the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So, I'm going to pull us back now to our big diagram. So, we just read about just basic terms in regards to the definition of time from the scriptures. That there is a time that is identified as this age. It's the present. It's the age we're currently in. It's the age that every person has ever lived in. That we are seeking to attain to the age to come through the resurrection of the dead. Before that time, there is a time frame called the end of the age that is normally marked by trouble. We didn't go through the details of that, but we will. And the hope of all of these things is the age to come. Now, that's important because as a theological compass and a theological bearing, it's important to know where we put things on our timeline. You'll have some people that say, now, that's just not going to work as good as screen sharing, is it? You'll have some people that say, well, God says that we should all be blessed. And because Jesus died on the cross, we should be blessed now. And I would say, the token of this age is not blessing. It's not being in a time of blessing. We're about to work through these other passages. The hope of blessing is firmly placed in the age to come. Health, wealth, healing, all of these things that we do sometimes see happen but don't happen every time. When will they happen every time? The age to come. They happen currently in this present age to testify to the things of the age to come. They are a witness. They are a messenger. They are speaking prophetically to people. Let's just say someone's leg gets healed, you know, a broken bone or something, or a cripple does come up off of their bed. It's interesting, right, in Acts chapter 3, when the paralytic is healed, Peter doesn't say, therefore, find all the paralytics throughout this entire region and bring them to us today because God is restoring the kingdom. And this is what he's doing. Everyone should be healed because he did suffer and die on the cross. No, he doesn't say that. He says, the man you crucified, Jesus, was crucified for your sins because the Father talked about these things in the prophets. Therefore, repent so that the time of restoration may come. That's his sermon in Acts 3 in a nutshell. So we see a very clear distinction in Peter's mind. Today, when a paralytic gets healed, that's what we would probably do. Bring everyone to the show and try to get everyone healed. The problem with that is a paralytic can stand up and be healed, go on with their life, maybe never repent and not inherit eternal life, which means they just frankly weren't healed. They were made able to walk, but the healing that we are all hoping for is a complete and total restoration to God in eternal life in the resurrection of the dead. So a healing that takes place is a witness unto the things to come. And the sermon in Acts 3 is one of the clearest places we see that, because of the events that are taking place. So, what I typically find is it is very challenging for people to kind of go to this place with me. It's like, but aren't some things available here and now? And shouldn't we claim those things here and now? And I believe the answer is the scripture resoundingly says that our hope should be fixed here. And we're about to read why. So let's go through these other scriptures. Now, let's, I guess, since we're recording this and doing it online, it's just a little too challenging to have other people read, and I regret that. I wish we were in the same room, but coronavirus has its way as of now, so I'm going to just read these for the sake of the recording and the sake of you not having to just flip through your Bibles. But I'm now on the diagram, the two-age distinction of time in the Bible. I'm going back to that, into the dichotomy sections. So what we're going to see here is that time is represented, or this age and the age to come are normally represented through a dichotomy between two different things, two opposing things, okay, which is what a dichotomy is. So, for instance, Romans 13:12. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Okay, so here we have a dichotomy between night and darkness. We are currently in the night, hoping for the day. And I'm just going to kind of fly through these so that you can see how they are. 1 Thessalonians 5. Two through eight. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day would overtake you like a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. So there we have the being of the day, sons of light and sons of the day. This verse is, I think, important because he says the day would overtake you like a thief if you're a son of the night. Okay, as those who have become aware of the gospel, who have submitted our lives and surrendered to Jesus, there is a spiritual thing that takes place, right? In our heart, through the Holy Spirit and through us becoming in Christ through baptism, being baptized into Christ, we then spiritually become sons of the light and sons of the day, hoping in the age of light and the age of day, knowing that many others are still captive to the night and to the darkness. But by baptism in Christ, we've been buried with him through his death. And that is the truth about who we are, sons of light and sons of day. Galatians 1, verse 4. Grace to you, 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he may rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. So the current age is characterized as being evil, right? It's not an age of righteousness. It's not an age where righteousness prevails. It is the present evil age. And He, our Lord Jesus, is going to rescue us from it at His coming. 2 Peter 3:13. But according to His promise, we are looking. But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So righteousness dwelling in the age to come, when the new heavens and the new earth are realized, when the heavens and the earth are restored to God's original intention. So He's rescuing us from the present evil age in Galatians, delivering us into the age in which righteousness dwells. How about death and life? Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So the dichotomy here is that death is reigning, right? Death is reigning in this life, in this evil age, in this age of darkness. It's the age of death we see here. But that through Jesus Christ, the gift of righteousness will reign in life. So there we have the dichotomy. This age, death. The age to come, life. 1 Corinthians 15 is an incredible passage to meditate on frequently, in the hope of the resurrection. 21 through 22, we're probably going to be here a little bit in a couple other passages as well. But he says, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So again, we have death, the marker of this age, and life and being made alive, and the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection into new life, the marker of the age to come. Mortality and immortality, words that we're very familiar with, and words that mean a lot to us, right? Mortality, something that we are really familiar with right now. People die all the time. We're surrounded by death. We don't understand and comprehend how deep that this mortality affects us, how weak that we are and frail the human frame actually is in this age. But what is the hope of the age to come is that this weak human frame would be delivered into this state of immortality, where it's no longer weak or frail, but it is strong and it is perfect and filled with life and vitality. So Romans 2:7. To those who persevere in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. All markers of the age to come. Okay, so whenever Paul does this, he's doing like a good speaker does when they talk. You know, they can pull out the synonyms that relate to a certain word, and they'll say it three different ways so that it really sticks in our mind. So when we see Paul doing that, we're actually seeing him say, those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life, all markers of what that person is seeking, all markers of the age to come. Pretty neat to to start giving a foundation to what, to where those words belong on our timeline. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:53. We were just there. He says, "For this perishable must put on the imperishable." So there's our dichotomy. Perishable in this age, imperishable in the age to come. And this mortal must put on immortality. When does that happen? When that happens, this will happen. The death will be swallowed up in victory. Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Verse 56, but 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again. So when he says that, you know, if we thought about this the way that some people teach about it, it would be like, hey, you should be able to overcome death in this age because you have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't die. Don't die. And we would go, that's crazy. That's totally insane to think about things that way, right? Because the sting of death is sin. Sin has caused death and death in this age. The power, and Jesus will give us the victory on the day of his appearing as the catalyst who descends from the right hand of God and begins the age to come. That will be the victory. So what I'm showing you is that Paul, through many different ways, has this very clear time frame in his mind. And we have incidentally not been taught to think this way. We have not been taught to think this way at all. We've been taught to not know where to categorize different things. But when you see that Paul is very succinct in the way that he thinks about it, there's this age, and it's categorized by night, darkness, evil, death, mortality, perishable. And there's the age to come, categorized by day, light, righteousness, life, immortality, where we're imperishable. You see that we're just on this timeline waiting for the catalyst of our Messiah to appear. That's why we're to love his appearing. That's why it is our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. That is why there is so much emphasis on the hope of this age finally coming to an end in his age of righteousness beginning, when he truly receives the glory he deserves. That's, you can see that it's just going to continue down, okay? And all these scriptures are saying the same thing. How about, this is the age of suffering. I'm going to screen share here again. How about that this is the age of suffering, right? Before glory. It's one of the best ones in Luke chapter 24. I don't know why I don't have that there. Jesus says himself, of himself and of his life, did not the Messiah have to suffer before entering into his glory? You have that idea from Acts 14. Again, the apostles say, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So you have this age marked by tribulation, and you have the age to come marked by the kingdom of God. You have in Romans 8, he says that we will be set free from slavery into the freedom of the sons of righteousness. You have in Acts 3, verse 21, he speaks of the current exile. Here, I'm going to go to this one. Exile and restoration, because that's how he would have understood it from the Old Testament in Peter's sermon. Um, Oh, I have exile and restoration. Whom heaven must receive, he says, therefore repent. This is after he's healed the lame beggar, not the paralytic, but therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus, the Messiah appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. So we have this hope of restoration. Oh, and maybe 1 Peter 1 is where he mentions the exile. You were once exiled. Sorry, I'm flipping as fast as I can back and forth through these scriptures. 1 Peter 1:17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay. Our Bibles add on earth. I'm trying to realize why I have that passage there. Oh. Let's just go to the next one. Oh. Rejection and acceptance, Romans 11:15. And then we're going to hone in here on curse and blessing in Deuteronomy 30, because this is going to take us into our next session. So Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 5, says, so it shall be, when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where Yahweh your God has banished you, and you return to Yahweh your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity. Okay, so you were captive and yet you will be set free. Again, the same terminology. He will have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples. So that's actually the exile and regathering idea. He will gather you from all peoples where Yahweh your God has scattered you. It's the Lord who has done the scattering. If your outcasts are at the end of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. So this is exile from the land and then citizenship again in the land. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Very important to understand that this has not taken place. He's going to then go into verse 6, which we talked about last week in culmination. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart. So the circumcision of the heart, the heart being transformed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, which again is the which begins in the age to come. Okay. Now I kind of went through that a little fast so that we just didn't drag through so many passages that it was difficult. But I think we kind of adequately handled it. Is that clear to everyone just how it's important? Because if we can see these dichotomies, number one, we know how to relate to God. If this is an age of night, evil, death, mortality, perishable suffering, then the idea that we are going to somehow be wildly successful, that we should all be wildly wealthy, that we should never get sick, all of those things do not follow or do not have accord with what we've just went through in regards to the nature of this age. Now, does that mean that we're all supposed to just be really poor and unhealthy and those things? No, it doesn't. It just means that those things can happen to us because that's the nature of this age. So we're discussing the nature of this age and then the nature of the age to come. So we have, that's how this is broken up. The category is this age, all of the things that we deal with in this age and the age to come. So then it's no mystery to us that we are still struggling with sin. It's no mystery to us then at just how deep the wickedness of our own hearts truly is, because we are hoping to be delivered into the righteousness of the resurrection of the dead when we are no longer sinful, but we are given, or evil, but given the righteousness of Christ. So what this does is helps us to categorize what goes where. What belongs in this age? How do I relate to God? How do I relate to other people? Wow, I can really be merciful to other people. Why? Because they're dealing with these exact same things that are in this age. They're dealing with the night and the darkness, this feeling of overwhelming darkness, evil, death, their own mortality, perishing, suffering, right? Friends are dying. We are all dealing with the horrendous effects of this age because of sin. And yet we are all hoping for and glorying in the hope of the age of day, of light, of righteousness, of life, and of immortality, where we are imperishable, where the glory of God is before us and rests upon us, where we are delivered into freedom, restoration, acceptance, and blessing. Is that clear to everyone? Hey, Bill, we can barely hear you. Bill?
I don't know if that's any better. Can you hear me now?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Stephen, in the Old Testament, would that same distinction of the two ages be found? I know you have picked mostly New Testament passages here, but did the Jewish people feel the same way about the age to come?
Oh yeah, majorly. Their understanding mainly focuses around the idea of exile and restoration to the land. And that's the right idea. But they definitely understand the two-age reality, that it's a very simple dichotomy in their minds when you talk to them. Well, I would say to most Hasidim or rabbinic traditions, they are all expecting the end of this age when the sin of Adam is put to an end through the coming of the Messiah, who then begins his reign from Jerusalem, sitting on the throne of David, and the age of righteousness begins when Israel is put in their place to disciple the nations, to be a blessing and a light to all the nations of the earth. And when the Messiah is enthroned upon the throne of David, from 2 Samuel 7, and they see a very clear distinction between the time we live in now and the time to come. Is anyone talking?
Listening.
Oh.
And we're just commenting on the size of your cup there, Steve.
Oh. Yeah. Yeah. So it's probably one of those things where it's like, okay, this is so overly simple that I don't want to ask a question because it may sound stupid, but there's no stupid questions.
For me, it's a lot of answers, Stephen, because I think we talked a little bit when we were last there with you, but so many people claim those things now, and in my spirit, I always question why they didn't happen, you know, why they weren't truth in this age.
Yeah. Yeah. I think if we, and that's exactly what I'm saying. It's why it's so important to be able to understand just two simple categories, and be able to put things in those categories. And so someone will frequently ask a question, the best way to do this is that when a thought comes up for you theologically, is to just take that thought and go, where does that belong? Does it belong in this age or in the age to come? And when you begin to do that, what happens is the scale you see really starts to tip scripturally and just in reality, right? It starts to tip towards the age to come is where the age of blessing, eternal life, healing, all of these things belong. Do we still pray for those things now? Of course we do. Of course we do, because the Lord has mercy on people and he loves his people and he loves to testify to the truth of the age to come, and he will heal people. He does. He will give people dreams that warn them. He will test people with wealth, right? I mean, I often find that wealth can be a real test for those who have it, because it gets down to the heart of the matter of, are we supposed to have these things in this age, or can we be a righteous steward of those things in this age? And so what's interesting is that when the Lord does give things of the age to come to us now, whether that be health or wealth or healing or just peace, you know, a lot of times finances can bring peace to us. When he gives us those things, a lot of times they can be testing our faith and really provoking us to ask the question, are we living for the age to come? You know, I saw a funny message recently on the Babylon Bee. I'm sure everyone's heard of the Babylon Bee. It's like a fake Christian news company, and it said man questions why he would ever want to go to heaven as he's building his $1 million home in Frisco, Texas. So that kind of highlights, like, when our hope gets rooted in this age, when we think even, well, I don't know, I probably shouldn't go too far into this, but the Lord is always seeking to reveal the heart of men and what is happening in our hearts. There's a lot of people who may have health, wealth, and healing and have a lot of depression and concern, right? I mean, fame. You know, we see movie stars and actors frequently commit suicide. Is it more than just a normal person who, Joe Schmo, who is poor and hated his life and was an alcoholic? I don't know. But with things that happen in the age to come, or that are categorized specifically for the age to come, when they happen now, it's to turn men's hearts to the Lord. It's a witness to, like, a healing is a witness to onlookers who don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. It's a witness to them that he did raise from the dead, and that we will be raised from the dead if we believe in him. So I think if we keep it in the right perspective of God does miracles, absolutely. God gives blessing, even finances, absolutely. And it's a testimony to the age to come. It's a testimony to the age to come. So those things have to be stewarded in a way that lines up with his gospel. Does that make sense?
Yeah. And, you know, Stephen, I'm really struck by the significance of the difference of these ages, because you could so easily be reading scripture and read those terms, this age, the age to come, and not really catch the depth of what that means.
Yeah.
It's pivotal. It's huge. It's absolutely huge.
It is. Yeah.
It is a game changer.
Awesome. Yeah, it's such a fulcrum that kind of tips us over and kind of allows us to lean over the horizon and see this is the hope of the age to come, and this is why my life sucks, because this age sucks, just hands down, everything about it. People are cheating us. People are lying to us because it's an evil age. People we love are dying because it's an age of death. I am still sinful. Deep-rooted lust and wickedness and cheating others are inside of my heart because it's an age of sin, hoping for the age of righteousness. But the fulcrum of the hope in Christ and his resurrection kind of tips us over that horizon so that we see the glory of the age to come, and then we live for it with everything we have. And that's kind of down at the bottom of that slide. I have the how then do we live? And that's the discipleship part of what we just talked about. Paul really goes into these are the ways that we live because these things are true. So it gives us a bearing of what we're living for, and it helps us to really just lay down our lives. I'm going to go ahead and stop the recording here.